Is anybody else wore out after Christmas besides me? I just said to the Lord up on the platform, give me strength to speak today. The holidays just take a toll on you, especially when you're getting old, like myself. I am excited about the new year, though. I need to tell you that. I believe that we're in a great season here at CMO. Did you know life's in seasons? Did you know that the Christian life is also in seasons? And we need to be aware of the season we're in. There's a time to weep. There's a time to dance. It's time to be born, time to die. There's various seasons we go through in life, but His grace is sufficient for us. God has been giving me the verse recently, and I've put it as wallpaper for my phone for this year so that I'll see it all through the day. It says, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest on me. So if there's times with the pressures of life, you feel a little beat up, you feel a little weak, you feel a little distressed, His strength is made perfect in our weakness. And the times when we feel the weakest, if we become more dependent, that's the key, not to stand in our own strength. But as we become more dependent in our weakness, then His strength is made perfect in our weakness. Two questions I've been putting before you is, what are you willing to believe God for in 2016? I'd like you to really think on that question in your own life. Maybe you've come to a realization of what that is. And then, what's been the thief this past year that's kept you from seeking the pearl of great price? The pearl of great price. The intimacy with God, knowing Him, experiencing His love in our hearts. I believe that is the pearl of great price. And of course, pearl of great price comes from the parable Jesus gave of the man who found the field found a pearl of great price, and he sold everything and bought that field. He wanted that pearl of great price. And we're challenged in Scripture over and over in various ways to seek the pearl of great price. And I believe that the intimacy with God, the knowing God the way He intended it in the Garden of Eden, the relationship with God, are you getting to know Him better? John 17, Jesus starts there and He prays for His disciples and for us, because it says, I pray not only for these, but all who believe on their words. And He says that this is eternal life, that we may know Him. Knowing Jesus, so we often sing the song, knowing Jesus, there is no greater thing. Intimacy with the Lord, knowing the Lord. Church is a supplement to that. Gathering together, it's needful. Fail not to assemble yourselves together. That's a supplement to your own relationship with God. But I believe the relationship with God, the intimacy with God, and it is then that He begins imparting. In the intimacy, He compares it to husband and wife. Behold, I speak unto you a great mystery, Ephesians 6. Behold, I speak to you a great mystery of Christ and His church. He compares husband and wife and Christ and the church. And as we become close to God and spiritually we commune with Him and there's a spiritual intimacy, He imparts His love more and more in our hearts. And that, my friend, is the pearl of great price. Don't settle for earthly goals. Don't settle for cheap things. Seek the pearl of great price. What is it that has stolen that from you? Think through in 2015. Many of us sought the pearl of great price. Is there anything that's draining that? Is there anything that's taking away from that effort? Is there anything that's hindering us in the race? These are days, I believe, days of the return of the Lord. The signs are around us that Jesus is coming soon. These are days to tighten it up, to pull in the stocks, when a hurricane is coming, we're not worried about trimming the shrubs and cleaning the eave spoutings. When a hurricane is coming, we're nailing down the hatches, we're getting things ready, we're making sure the trap door for the basement opens okay, we're making sure we got kerosene for our kerosene heater, we're making sure there's some things that we need in case of emergency, and we need to recognize the season that we're in. And it's in this season that God calls us to a closeness with Him. Seek the pearl of great price. In the Scripture, there are some awesome expressions of faith, and there's many, many. Early this week, I felt God gave me some awesome acts of faith in the Scripture. As we look to this year and say, what are we going to believe God for this year? And what is God calling me to this year? And in my pursuit of the pearl of great price, what is it that God wants to impart to me? Let's look at Scripture at some awesome acts of faith. People who took incredible steps of faith. And I'm hopeful this morning that you can glean something from it. I believe that if you're attending this morning, God will speak to each of us probably in a different way from these stories. And I don't know how far I'll get. There are numerous ones. We have in the mentoring group this past year been going through leaders in the Bible and gleaning things about leadership. And there's so many awesome things from the leaders in the Bible. And I have picked a few this morning and have done that intentionally so I can quit whenever I need to and continue on another time. But expressions, awesome acts and expressions of faith. Genesis chapter 22, if you have a Bible or a phone app or if you want to just listen to the reading, that's fine. I'm going to read from Genesis. This is the one that God brought to my mind first as I thought back through our mentoring group and the various leaders we have talked about. And here again, I'm going to be sharing just the awesome step of faith, and then I'm going to elaborate on that some, but I'm going to trust the Holy Spirit to apply to you and quicken you. It's interesting in a congregation how God speaks to different people in different ways. But this story in here always moves my heart. I don't know of too many chapters that move me more than Abraham being tested in Genesis 22. And I'm going to read that story to you. Abraham, it says that God called out to him. Sometime later, God tested Abraham and he said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son Isaac, who you love, and go to the region or the mountain of Moriah and sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I will tell you about. Wow. Mercy. Some of you know a little background of this story. A few of you may not. I have here, this is far bigger than putting his son on the altar. Isaac was more than a son. He was the fulfillment of God's promise to be a great nation. He was the promise of the Messiah. He was the confirmation of God's blessing. The confirmation. It would be helpful, but it would be very time-consuming. And we need to stick to the nuts and bolts this morning. But it would be helpful to go back and to kind of lay the groundwork of who Isaac actually was, for Abraham was promised, the first Jewish man. God called the Jewish people to bring salvation to the world. He used them. Don't misunderstand that. People get hung up on chosen people and think that God plays favorites. That there's a lot of misunderstanding of all of that. God looked down and wanted to choose a body of people to be the vehicle for his love here on earth. And under the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, of course, Moses was the lawgiver. And how was God going to bring his word to man since the curse had come and man had chosen in the garden to turn away from God and was now far from God and God desired to draw him back? And how can he connect with him? Oh, I'll use this body of people. I'll call Abraham. And Abraham, of course, started the Jewish nation. And it was Abraham and then Isaac and Jacob, and then Jacob had 12 sons, which are the 12 tribes of Israel, and now have become the Israelis, and of course, a lot of the records have been lost, so many of them don't know what tribe they're in, but the Israelis of today. And we see God moving again in the Israelis in the tribulation period as he will use the Jewish people again. So when we speak of the chosen people, it isn't a God playing favorites kind of a thing. It's that God called someone out, and this is the body of people, and I want them to stay pure and stay true to me, and I want the lineage to be pure and right before me because I'm going to use this to bring the truth to the world and ultimately the Messiah. And of course, Jesus was born in physical form. He was God in man, but he was born in with his physical body to Mary of the tribe of Judah, one of Jacob's sons, which was a grandson to Abraham. So for those of you who don't have background, there's more to this. And I'm going somewhere with this. There's more to this than just God calling out, and he's not playing some drama here of, we first read this, we're taken back. God is asking him to sacrifice his son. This is far bigger than that. Don't get lost in that drama. The devil likes to tease you at that stuff. No, I don't understand this Old Testament. Some of these stories in here seem really bizarre. It doesn't seem like God's very fair. Don't get lost in that. There's bigger truths here than that. What Isaac represented when he asked Abraham to put Isaac on the altar, what Isaac represented was everything that Abraham had been promised, everything that Abraham believed. It was all put on the line, for God had said, I'm going to make of you a great nation, I'm going to give you a son, and his wife Sarah could not have a baby. And a lot of time elapsed. And you remember the stories, and the angels even visited him and confirmed that message again, that took him out and showed him the sands of the sea and the stars of the heaven and said, I'm going to make of you a great nation, and through you all nations of the world will be blessed, Jesus. Through you the Messiah will come. Finally, in awesome answer to prayer, Sarah conceives at 90. Abraham's 100 years old, and I believe she was 99, if I remember correctly, and she conceives to have a son. And this is the talk of community. This is unbelievable. Have you heard that Sarah's having a baby? She couldn't have a baby. This was the son of promise. This was the son that confirmed everything God had told him. This is the son through which the Savior of the world was going to come, the lineage. Now, God does what appears, I say this reverently, God does what appears to be a very bizarre thing. He says, I want you to saddle up your donkey, and I want you to put your son on, and I want you to sacrifice. The world. Early the next morning, Abraham got up. Remember, we're talking about awesome acts of faith. We're talking about awesome acts of faith. Sometimes God asks you to put everything on the line. Are you with me? And if you're serious about sonship and being a daughter of God, there'll come a time everybody will go through this test. It isn't about a son. It's about everything being put on the line. Romans 12 in the New Testament, I beg you, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Paul, the apostle, had seen the benefit. Listen, Paul, the apostle, had seen the benefit of putting it all out there. Yes, this isn't something crazy. The benefit of letting go of it all and putting it out there. And he had seen it so strongly that he starts the chapter by saying, I beseech, which means beg in the original Greek. He said, please do this. It's worth it. I'm not Paul the Apostle, but I've served the Lord for 42 years, and I'll beg you this morning, put it on the line. It's worth it. The pearl of great price that he places within your heart, the world can't put there. It brings a satisfaction, a contentment, an understanding, an enlightenment. It brings all of that to you. And as you grow, that will develop. Some of you are just getting started. Keep going with this thing. Keep going with this thing. Keep putting it out there. Keep putting it on the line. For it's in full surrender that God's promise is full and Jesus comes, the Messiah. Does that make sense? It's through full surrender. The death on the cross, the awesome Christmas story, the awesome Easter story in 3 months started, I believe, with a commitment of a man who was asked to be first in the line of the lineage for the physical side of Christ, but he had to put it all on the line. Isn't it interesting that the very first person in the lineage, God asked him to put it all out there? When we choose to follow Christ, there'll come a point in each of our lives where he asks us to put it all on there. Sometimes it's our family. Sometimes it's our spouse. Ouch. Sometimes it's our spouse. Sometimes it's our vocation. He knows what I value. Nothing meant more to Abraham than Isaac. Nothing. Nothing meant more to Abraham. Everything hung on Isaac. Isaac was the promised son. And I've had times in my life when God asked me for the thing that I valued the most because he wants me to trade it for the pearl of great price. You with me? What is that thing that God would ask of you? Well, Pastor, I'm going to believe for some great miracles this year. You've been saying, what are you going to believe God in 2016? The Messiah coming through your lineage and your wife having a baby at 99, that's a great miracle, but this is the kind of sacrifice he made. God does some awesome things when we're willing to put it all out there. Sometimes we're not seeing what we want to see because we're not putting on the altar what we need to put on the altar. Does that make sense? And I believe this is a wrestling match each of us has to have to have. It's not a one-size-fits-all. Oh, there's basic truths that fit all. I believe if you're serious about sonship, you're serious about being a daughter of God, and I believe many of you are, God is going to bring before you what is that thing that means the most to you that everything hangs on. I want you to lay that on the altar, and I want you to sacrifice it. But the benefits of that, it's no wonder that Paul said, I beg you, present yourselves, living sacrifice, Romans 12:1. So early the next morning, Abraham got up, saddled his donkey. Well, you talk about faith. And took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for a place God had told him about. And on the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. And he said to his servants, you stay here with the donkeys while I and the boy go over there. Interesting. The statement of faith in the next sentence, we will worship and then we will come back to you. He believed God was faithful regardless of what God asked of him. He said, we're going to worship and then we'll come back. And if you'd have stopped him right then and said, now, wait a minute. God said, you're going to sacrifice your son. What's this we business? Your son's not coming back. He'd say, I don't know, but I trust him. That's where God's trying to take us. That's where God wants to take us. I don't know what the details are going to be. I don't know how this is going to play out, but I trust him. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. Beautiful type, scriptural type here. He took the wood and he put the wood on Isaac for Isaac to carry. Beautiful word picture of the cross. Foresight of the cross of Jesus Christ as Jesus stumbled through Jerusalem, bleeding and wounded, carrying the cross to die and be sacrificed for our sins. God is so thorough. Clear back the first one in the lineage, Abraham. He places the wood on his son's back. And he himself carried the fire and the knife. And as the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, father? Yes, my son, Abraham replied. Isaac says, the fire and the wood are here, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham answered and said, God himself, when you put it all out there, God shows up in person. God himself will provide. When you put it all out there, God will show up in person. Oh, do I mean you'll see him with physical eyes? Oh, you can have physical experiences and you can have visitations where there's physical things that God allows you to see. Moses got to see the hinder parts of God. But he will show up in a way that he's incredibly real to you. But it's tied to putting it all out there. Total commitment. The most awesome thing you can do in 2016 is put it all out there. I don't know what your Isaac is, but we all got one. We all got something we value or something that's the biggest thing. Maybe it's what we've chased for years. Maybe it's the relationships that we've longed for. Maybe it's the spouse. Maybe it's this. Maybe it's that. I don't know those things. You've got to wrestle that out, and I don't go there. My responsibility is to give you pure concepts of truth from Scripture to the best of my ability with the enabling of the Holy Spirit. And then the Holy Spirit will apply it. I'm not interested in micromanaging people. If you came to me after service and said, "What's my Isaac?" I'd say, "I don't know." Some of you I've known longer than others. I might say, "Well, I've wondered about this with you. I don't know what your Isaac is." But I'm going to tell you something, pardon my English. You ain't going to lose nothing when you give it up. Because you're not going to lose nothing. You know what I'm talking about. You ain't going to lose nothing when you give it up. When you give it up, he's going to give you the pearl of great price. Where is the lamb? And Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. Man, you talk about a moment of truth. The servants are back with the donkeys. The wood strapped on his sons. He didn't even realize he was prophesying as Isaac was carrying the wood up the hill as Jesus carried the cross in later generations. And where they reached the place that God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it, laid his son on the altar, bound him and laid his son on the altar on top of the wood, and then he reached out his hand, took a knife to slay his son. This is absolutely phenomenal. Awesome. See why I called him that? Awesome acts of faith. I'm not there, folks. Awesome acts of faith, and I shouldn't say that. There are ways in which God has asked me to give him my boys over the years, so I shouldn't say that. And can I stop there? Felt check of the Holy Spirit right there. Maybe what you need to put on the altar is your son or daughter. I remember having to do that on various occasions. Lord, I can't fix this. No matter how much I try to persuade, I can't get this accomplished. I'm going to put him or her on the altar. It's safe on the altar. It's safe on the altar. I remember at Chapel Hill, where it's now Zion Chapel. Enjoyed the 13 years there. Rod Carell was my assistant pastor for 13 years. Had some wonderful times there in ministry at Chapel Hill, and seemed like when things were in their prime, we just opened the youth center. Chris was leading that. We were having 120. It's not about numbers, but I do want to say we had 120 kids come on Sunday night. Started something similar to what we want to do over here at the old location. We had opened another room to put people in for worship because we didn't have room in the sanctuary. God was blessing the ministry incredibly. It was during that time God called us to go to Chicago. I, in my narrow tunnel vision, thought it was about going up there and just working with troubled people. At first, I thought it was to plant a church, only to realize they didn't need no church. They needed ministry on the street. But I never will forget having a wrestling match and having to put my son on the altar. I can remember it like it was yesterday. My memory's terrible. I can't remember what color my toothbrush is from one day to the next. But I can remember every detail. It's interesting when God speaks to you how it's impressed on your mind. I can remember exactly being in my office, and I was in the church alone. And I was holding my Bible, and I like to walk around. You all know that. I'm antsy. So I'm always walking around praying or clicking my boots together or something. And I was reading the Bible, and I was reading that area about the prodigal son. And I remember walking out to the first pew. My office was on the, where I'm standing, it was on the right over here. And I walked out, and I remember laying that Bible down on the front pew, and I knelt down there, and I put my hand on that scripture where it talks about the son leaving. I said, Lord, how can I go to Chicago and work on the streets with troubled people when I've got a son that I don't know where he is on the streets of Seattle? Something doesn't seem right about that. I said, Lord, that doesn't seem right. Plus, I'm a shepherd to this flock, and there's a lot of people coming here right now. And what kind of judgment's that going to look to them? Of he's got a son that's out in Seattle, and he's wandering off to Chicago. Doesn't he care about his boy? And I felt like the Lord said, you give your son to me. You put your son on the altar. And I remember settling that day. And I said, Lord, I give you Scotty. I can't do it. I've done everything I know to do. I can't do it. I'd even been to Seattle at one point to hunt for him. And I said, I give him to you. But I'm going to answer the call, regardless of the cost, regardless of what anybody thinks. I'm going to answer the call. I've got to answer the call. And I put him on the altar. And I remember kneeling there at that front pew and praying that prayer. The core people here know the end of that story. We went to Chicago, started working on the streets. I'd only been in Chicago a week and a half, and I got a call from West Coast from Scotty. And he was crying on the other end of the phone. He said, Daddy, I need to come home and get into rehabilitation. And I said, you get to the airport. God knows how to take care of your kids. And some of you, it makes me cry. I'd been a minister. I'm supposed to know what I'm doing, you know? I'm supposed to know what I'm doing. But some of you got extra weight because you didn't know the Lord when you was raising your kids. You didn't know the Lord when you was raising your kids, so you got extra weight. Still put him on the altar. He can fix it. In his time, seek first the kingdom. Follow the pearl of great price. You can wear yourself out trying to do it, trying to fix it. God calls us to put him on the altar. And if you take that son or daughter every day and say, Lord, I'm going to seek your kingdom first, Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and everything will be added to you. I'm going to seek the kingdom first. I know it doesn't look logical. Most people even look on and say, what's wrong with his priorities being up there on the street with those people? And he's got a son with all those. What? God's business doesn't ever make sense to worldly thinking. There's a time when you've done all you can do and you've got to just put it on the altar. But I have found, keeps coming back to me what Isaac said. Son, where is the lamb? He said, God himself. God will show up in a very personal way when we put him on the altar. And some of you that are grieving, and oh, I feel for you, you're grieving. You weren't Christians in the years your kids were growing up, and you made some pretty significant mistakes. Hey, I made them too. And I'm supposed to know what I'm doing. Life can deal out some interesting things. People don't understand the pressures of the enemy on a leader's children. The devil constantly, some of you desiring leadership, when you go in leadership in the kingdom, the devil will do everything he can to discredit you. You know how in the election they do that? If I can discredit the other candidate. See, make him look like he's not what he says he is. The devil is constantly trying to discredit you. A lot of pressure on your children. A lot of pressure on your children. One of the reasons I sent my oldest son, I didn't send him, he made the choice, but I blessed it. He asked me if he should go to Manchester College or Minnesota. He said, what do you think, Dad? And I said, go to Minnesota. He said, really? I said, yep. He said, why? I said, you need to get out of here. You've been in a fishbowl. You've grown up in a pastor's home. You need to figure out what you believe. If we've taught you the right things, it'll surface. You'll figure it out. I'm not going to be on the defensive about truth. If we taught you the right things, it'll surface. And he said, well, I kind of wanted to go to Minnesota, but I figured you want me here. I said, well, of course I want you here, but I think the right things go to Minnesota. And he went to Minnesota, and he sorted out some things, and it was a good move. Putting our kids on the altar. Supposed to take that exit ramp. Verse 9, I'm going to read again. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac, laid him on the altar on the top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son." This is heavy. "Your only son." And of course, generations later, God proved to us that he wouldn't withhold his son from us. You with me? This is heavier than it looks. Don't get tangled up. And, well, I went to that service and they talked about some guy in Old Testament sacrifice. I thought God was a God of love. This is a lot bigger than that. Don't get tangled up. People get tangled up in stuff and they chase their tail for years and they're missing the bigger concept. You know that God himself was going to give his son for us. And he trusted Abraham to give him a glimpse prophetically of that. Is that awesome? "Now I know that you fear God. You've not withheld your son." Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket was a ram. Well, what do you know? There was a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the place "God will provide." And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. The angel of the Lord called Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you've done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sands of the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies. And through your offspring," here's the prophecy of Jesus, "and through your offspring, all nations of the earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." Abraham, an awesome man of God. What is it that he would call you to lay on the altar? What's that last thing that you would let go of? I don't know what that is. I'm just trying to help you sort through it. Maybe I can be a tool in the hands of the Holy Spirit here. What is that thing that is your treasure? Matthew 6, I'm going to turn to, I didn't have that marked. I don't know if I have it up there, I don't. Matthew 6, 21. The verse that talks about your treasure. Matthew 6, 21. "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth." That's verse 19 of Matthew 6. "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where thieves break through and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I'm thinking about closing. And I only talked about one person. But it's after 11:30. And I think that this is something we need to wrestle out. And I'm going to read Romans chapter 12 that I quoted a couple of times and mark that reference because I believe that's for somebody. Romans chapter 12 is where Paul says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing, perfect will." Okay, I know why you want me to turn that. There's something I need to tie on here. There's huge benefits that come to putting it all out there, to putting it all on the altar. The level to which you put it out there, God will respond. Abraham put everything on the line. God sent the Messiah through him, the Savior of the world. This thing of wrestling out God's will for your life is also tied to this. I'm going to say it again. This thing of wrestling out God's will for your life is tied to this. Interesting that it says, present yourselves a living sacrifice. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed. And then it goes on to say, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. I hear people all the time say, what does God want me to do? What's God's will? But they haven't gone up Mount Moriah. They haven't ever come to a place of full surrender. I have found, all I have is my own examples, but I have found that it's not that hard finding God's will. Oh, people act like they're just straining to find God's will. I found it's tied to the level of surrender. If we come to the place where we really put it out there, I find that God opens his will to you. And I think that needs to be said this morning, because that's a standard question I hear very often. How do I know God's will? Man, I can't find God's will. I started serving the Lord at 25. I'm 35. It's been 10 years, and I still don't know the Lord's will. Where are you on the surrender issue of laying it all out there and committing yourself to the Lord? Because when we come to full surrender, it says, I beg you to do this, because if you do, then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, perfect and pleasing will. So, an individual comes to my mind that I often pray for, not somebody part of our congregation, but an individual comes to my mind that I often pray for, that I have seen this in them. They have wrestled with what's God's will for their life for years and years and years, and that question always comes up. What's God's will? What's God's will? But I don't believe that that individual has come to a place of full surrender of the will, the choice, the deliberate choice of the pearl of great price, because I believe when that happens, it simplifies it, and God begins opening up his will, and we've got a clear understanding. What's your goal for this year? What are you willing to believe God for in 2016, and what's the thing that's kept you? I don't know what it is that God would ask, but I feel in my spirit that God has whispered to you something. If you're open, God has whispered to you something in the service today. A little later on, I'm going to talk to you, but I asked the Lord to help me not to rush this. I'm going to talk to you about Joseph. God gave me these. I just didn't randomly pick them. He still believed in God no matter how unfair it all seemed. Awesome act of faith. Talk about unfair circumstances. There's no match for Joseph. Joseph and Job would be the two that from human eyes, it seems, had unfair circumstances. But he still believed God no matter how unfair it seemed. Moses, the courage and worthiness to ask God for something special on the mountain when he asked God, show me your glory. Moses had seen manna fall from the sky. He had seen water gush from the rock. He had seen the parting of the Red Sea. But he had the courage and the worthiness. That's important. He had the courage and the worthiness. I'll come back to the worthiness. To say, show me your glory. I don't think I'd have had the guts. I'd have said, man, all you've shown me already. He said, Lord, I want to see you. We don't ask for enough because we don't think we're worthy. We haven't bought into what we sang about grace, grace, God's grace. We haven't bought into that enough. We're still thinking we got to earn all that, so we approach God apologetically. Lord, I'd like to have this, but you know me. I've done horrible. I probably don't deserve a single thing. He'd seen manna. He'd seen the parting of the Red Sea. He'd seen water gush from the rock. He'd seen incredible miracles, and he had the courage to say, Lord, show me your glory. Come on, I want to see you. And God even called him to elevate and said, now listen, you can't look at me and live. So I'm going to walk by, and I'll cover you, and after I get past, you can just take a glimpse at the back of it. But what I think is cool is awesome acts of faith that he had the guts to ask. Hey, what are you asking for in 2016? Have the guts to ask. Quit praying to get by and go over the top. Ephesians 3:20 says, now unto him that's able to do exceedingly abundantly above what we ask or think. Quit saying, Lord, just get, squeak me by. Squeak me by. Help me just to get by. No, I don't want to just start a relationship with my estranged son or daughter. I want to have a best friendship, Lord. I'm going to ask you, I'm going to go over the top. Does that make sense? I'm going to go over the top. You say, oh, Pastor, that appeals, but that doesn't work for me. It's tied to surrender. It's tied to your level of surrender. Don't tell me. Don't tell me it doesn't work. I know it works, but it's tied to surrender. Now, if we're going to stay in our own stubborn way, we're not going to give in, we're not going to put anything on the altar, then come on, Lord, I want you to take me over the top. It doesn't work that way. Where is the Lamb? God himself will bring it. God will show up when we make that level of commitment. So we'll talk about Moses a little later, and the one I really want to talk to you about is David. The faith to let God do it, not you do it. But I'm not going to steal that. That's too good of stuff. I'm not going to take any of that today. But I'm going to talk about that another time. All right, it's late enough. One of my New Year's resolutions, probably won't keep this one, but trying to preach quite so long. But anyway, hopefully you've got something from this. These are awesome stories. I encourage you in your own personal devotions. If you're struggling on reading, go back and read the scriptures we use in the sermon. God will bring stuff back to you. So that Genesis chapter 22 is an awesome story. Let's stand together for prayer. Thank you, Lord, for this time. Each one here, be with us as we go from this place. And I'd ask your blessing on this congregation in this new year. Thank you for the anointing that you've brought to this ministry. We feel unworthy of that, but very appreciative of that. And we ask you to send further anointing this year, and may we walk in the principles that we've talked about today. Lord, if there's areas in my own life that aren't sacrificed as they should be, I want the pearl of great price. Bring us to that place this year. I'd ask that 2016 be an awesome year in the lives of these people. We know that may include some valleys, but I ask again that 2016 will be an awesome year in the life of this congregation. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you, and the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you, and the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.